They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, whose world reflects thy glory, and whose grace and love have been shown to us in the gift of thy Son, we raise to thee now our voices of praise and our hearts of gratitude for all the mercies of the Lord. As we come into this place, it is with an awareness of our unworthiness. We come not because we are worthy, but because thou dost receive thy children when in penitence they turn toward thee. Receive us, we pray thee, and grant to us tokens of thy forgiveness and the awareness of thy presence. We call to mind this day all thy gifts, which we so often take for granted. We bow now to thank thee for them. And we pray thee, O Lord, to give us hearts that long to thank thee, remembering thy goodness. We pray thy blessing upon all whom we hold dear, who are a part of our venture in this place. May we grow in the knowledge of God, which transfigures our common path, and may we live our days in the brightness of thy love. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our speaker today is the Reverend Max Eller, who is a lieutenant commander in the Navy, a chaplaincy. He entered the chaplaincy in 1958, having graduated from Wake Forest College and from this seminary in 1956. Prior to his entrance into the Navy, He served as pastor here in the state of North Carolina. His brother, Mr. Neil Eller, is now a meddler here at the seminary. It is with a great deal of pleasure that we welcome Mr. Eller to his alma mater.
I'm delighted with this opportunity to come back home to Southeastern and to what formerly was Wake Forest College. As I stand on this platform here, it is hallowed ground for me. The last time I stood here, I received my BA degree from Wake Forest College. And when I came off to school in January 1948, my place of abode was just under me here in the basement, and it was here that I lived for two semesters. There have been many changes on the campus. It looks so lovely outside, and I'm always inspired to come back here where I studied in my undergraduate work and also in the seminary. I bring you greetings from the Chaplain's Corps of the United States Navy. I have been many places since I left here, and I hope that I have learned many things that are useful to me as a minister of the gospel. I would like to share with you a few verses of scripture found in the gospel according to Matthew. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then skipping down, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. I would like to pose for our thought this morning the two aspects which I feel are most important in the ministry. The first is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. And secondly, is the compassionate ministry which we must carry out as we proclaim that ministry in the world. I would like to use a story which I heard about 15 years ago. I may not give it correctly. I may not give it properly in its historical setting, but we'll pretend it's a Bootmanian myth and then go on from there. It's a story about Count Zinzendorf. He went into a little chapel in France and sat down to meditate. And in his moments of meditation and prayer, he found himself intrigued by a beautiful painting on the wall. It was a painting that pictured Jesus upon the cross. As he studied this picture, he noticed that there were two inscriptions, one written at the top and the other at the bottom. The one at the top read, All this I have done for you. He thought about this for a moment as he studied this lovely painting and said to himself, How wonderful, how marvelous that God would reach so low to help us and to bring us to redemption, to save us from our sins. And then moving on down the painting, he came to that inscription beneath the cross which read, What will you do for me? He was inspired in this moment and he rose to live a life of service and devotion to Christ. I like this story because it speaks to a perennial problem that we who are serving the Lord must face in the 20th century. As a chaplain, I'm accustomed to wearing a cross on my shoulder or sometimes upon my sleeve. We oftentimes wear a cross around our neck or in the lapel of our coat or in the form of a bracelet. And so we're moved by what Jesus has done for us when we hear the story of the cross. And so We join our churches and we put on our crosses and we shout to the world and say, "See, I'm a Christian." But all too often, we take our places in our pews and we sit down to be comfortable and we leave it with that and not go on to the question at the bottom of the painting, "What will you do for me?" The other day, I picked up a little book in the bookshop at Duke Divinity School. I have not had the opportunity to read it yet, but it's entitled The Comfortable Pew. Some of you have probably read it. The first reaction I had to that title was The Uncomfortable Pulpit. Some of the pulpits that I know of today in America are very comfortable, and the reason they're comfortable is because they have managed to make the pew comfortable. We must bear the cross if we're going to proclaim this message of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He demands that we bear this cross. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let us now return to this inscription that we find above the cross. "All this I have done for you." This is the gospel. This is God moving in history, taking upon himself humanity. God taking the initiative to reach down and take man in his wrong and lift him up and set him over in his right. This is the paradox of salvation unveiled before our eyes that we might be able to see and believe. It is God through Christ overcoming our temptations, living our life, and dying our death and conquering our grave. Today we must be moved by the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God unto salvation. A few years ago I had the opportunity to view a 90-minute television program that presented the work and the ministry of the church. During that whole 90 minutes, not one instance was there a single mention of the cross of Christ. I could not believe that the ministry of our churches today could be performed without the cross. And yet they did not see fit to mention the cross at all. It was only the beautiful cathedrals and buildings that we have, our organizations, our educational programs, but nothing of the cross of Christ. While I was stationed in Long Beach, California, I had the opportunity to visit Forest Lawn Cemetery. If you have the opportunity to be in Los Angeles, I hope you will go by and visit this place, for there is something there, I believe, that will give us an inspiration, similar to what Zinzendorf received as he meditated in the chapel upon this beautiful painting. My wife and children and I, we went into a large building and we sat down and viewed a large painting of the crucifixion scene, stretched 95 feet across a stage in a panoramic view. The lights were out in the auditorium, and the floodlights were focused upon this picture, and in the background, a narrator for about 30 minutes unfolded the drama of the cross. I could see the three crosses ciliated against the sky, the city of Jerusalem in the background. I could see the people standing beneath the cross, amazed at what was before them. I'm not ashamed to tell you that my heart was strangely moved and filled to the brim with emotion. I believe that the cross of Christ, when it is unfolded before men, will move them to repentance. I do not believe that we can come to that inscription beneath the cross, "What will you do for me?" until we have first been moved by the cross of Christ. And whenever we have been moved by that cross of Christ, we cannot help but being moved to answer that question which has been posed by the cross itself. What will you do for me? It is the inescapable cross that we must bear and share with our Lord. It is found in the paradox, he that loseth his life shall find it. Let us look at this question under the cross for just a moment. The first time I considered this question, I thought that it could only be posed by Jesus. But I have found out differently as I have gone around this world on our Navy ships. I have found that this question can be posed by the multitudes of people just as they posed it to Jesus. Let us look at it. What will you do for me? That question comes from the cross. But Jesus did not just pose the question, he answered the question. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, he says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And on he goes. And in this passage of scripture which I read to you this morning, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." This is a shocking statement. Do you realize that just as the 12 are commissioned to go forth, we likewise are commissioned to go forth? We have to go forth with more than just the word of God in our hand, more than just the proclamation, but we have to get involved in an object lesson, giving the compassionate ministry of Jesus to a world that is crying out. Jesus is merely restating this question to which he has addressed his ministry. He heard the cry of the world and he sought to answer it. He not only gave the ultimate answer, but he gave the immediate answer to the needs of men. And this is part of the ministry that we have in the 20th century, to meet some of the immediate needs of humanity as well as the ultimate needs. The multitudes are asking that question today, but who are they asking it to? They're asking it to the politician and to the philosopher and to the educators and to the doctors and the scientists and the sociologists and the economists. And they're also asking it to the theologian. And I'm not so sure that we're giving the best answers that we can give today. These people are going to find answers for these questions. The question is being asked in the shadows of our great cathedrals, in the slums and skid rows of our large cities, in racially tense Los Angeles and Chicago, in Plymouth, North Carolina, and countless hundreds of other cities where there is racial tension. What will you do for me? They're asking it on the battlefields of Vietnam. Yesterday, there was a television program that pictured a chaplain in the United States Army in Vietnam bending over a young 17-year-old serviceman who was breathing his last breath, shot by the Viet Cong. "What will you do for me?" he cried. The question was asked, as I saw and experienced, in the Dominican Republic. It's being asked in the revolutions all over the world, and we must be able to give a sane and sensible answer. It is the most important question being asked in the 20th century. When I was just a boy, I used to play a game on the hillsides of the western part of North Carolina. I would stand on the hill at dusk and holler my name just as loud as I could and listen to the echo as it reverberated back from the distant hillsides, first a little louder than the other times and then off into the distance until it disappeared. Every place I've been in this world, I have heard that same question, which was posed by Jesus upon the cross, echoing from the empty souls of men like canyon walls reverberating it back. What will you do for me? Every soul is empty that is without Christ, and we must proclaim this message of the cross. We are both sent forth and called, sent by God and called by humanity. We must proclaim from every hill and mountain and then give daily object lessons in the compassionate ministry of our Lord. When I see the thousands of homeless people standing in the bread lines of Hong Kong, my heart is pierced. What will you do for me? As I walked up the streets of Chin Hae, Korea, past a large cathedral, and beheld with my own eyes a whole row of little naked children sitting in the cold with bodies filled with sores, they said not a word to me, but I could not help but feel that penetrating question, what will you do for me? Face to face in a counseling session with a young serviceman who is having problems in his marriage or personal problems, I can see written on his face that question, what will you do for me? And frankly, if we look very carefully on Sunday mornings in our congregation, we're going to find on the faces of some of our people that same perplexing, troublesome question, what will you do for me? The question is being asked and it's being answered. The poor and the rich, the white and the black, the well and the sick, the educated and the ignorant, the foreign and the native. Everywhere we go, the question is posed, and it will be to the shame and the disgrace of the church if we're not the first in the line, and if we do not have the best answers. We're going to have to learn to preach with the Bible in one hand and a loaf of bread in the other hand. We're going to have to preach with the Bible in this hand and the doctor's satchel in this hand, or with a textbook and a piece of chalk in this hand. We're going to have to preach a message that meets the immediate needs of humanity as well as meet the ultimate needs of all mankind. And until we're willing to preach that message, we're not making the impression upon the 20th century that we ought to make. We must proclaim, but we also must make an object lesson of the compassionate ministry of our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, in these moments, let us reconsecrate and rededicate our lives to the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his blessed name.